Today's message is repentance, responsibility, and restoration. Repentance, responsibility, and restoration. And it's part of our series, Canceled. Last week, we talked about choosing confrontation over compromise and how healthy confrontation keeps cultures healthy, keeps churches healthy, it keeps relationships healthy. You're not helping people by being unwilling to confront things that are destroying their life. You understand? And so this morning I want to show you, and I'm going to endeavor to show you, how confrontation should always lead to repentance. Confrontation should always lead to repentance. We're not confronting people to make them feel bad. We're not confronting people to condemn them. We're not confronting them to make them feel like we've got it together and they don't. Okay, all of this is very unbiblical. It goes against the very nature of the New Testament church. Okay, so today's scripture is Psalm 51. I am going to read the entire passage because you need to hear the entire passage to understand where we're going. So, Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices. Excuse me. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Now, if you read this and understand that this is being written after one of David's worst decisions and worst times of his life, this is written at a time when David has failed miserably as a leader, as a person, as a husband. He's failed miserably. And this is what he writes about his situation. And so we're going to examine this today, and I'm going to show you how David, he offers repentance, he takes responsibility, and then he understands that God will restore him. But all three of these have to be done together. Next, please. Next slide, please. Point number one. Confrontation should always lead us to repentance. Confrontation should always lead us to repentance. In David's case, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel, you can read the story in chapters 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel. The Bible tells us that it was the time when kings should be off at war. So the first thing we learn from David is, I'm usually going to get in trouble when I'm not where I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Because the Bible, that's not in there for no reason. It's telling you that it was the time when kings were supposed to be at war. Why is it saying that? Because it's letting you know that David is not where he's supposed to be. And he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. The Bible says that he had sent everyone out to war, and he stayed back at the palace. It says he was resting upon his bed, and he got up and went out to walk on the rooftop. This seems innocent enough. I'm a king. Everybody's at war. I want to take a walk and just think about some things. And the Bible says that in the distance, he saw a woman bathing, and she was fine. The Bible says she was beautiful now. She was fine. And David inquired, who is that? And they told him, they said, that's Bathsheba. She's your boy Uriah's wife. David and Uriah were supposed to be boys. They're supposed to be cool. They're supposed to be partners. Uriah's one of his ace booms. They, you know. The Bible says David sends for her. And the Bible says he laid with her. Mm-hmm. And she gets up and she goes home. And a little while later, she sends word to David, says, I'm pregnant. Y'all remember that scene in the movie Life? Who that? I'll be that baby pappy. David was like the guy standing in that line. I ain't that baby pappy, boss. Can't with you. Don't start. And so David says, okay, I got a plan. There's a way that we can deal with this. So he sends word to Joab, his chief general, and he says, you need to send Uriah home. I need to talk to him. Uriah is so loyal. Uriah is angry. Why did you call me off the battlefield? Why would you call me home? And David said, you need to go spend some time with your wife. David said, I don't want these child support payments. you need to go spend some time. Your wife needs some attention. You need to spend some time with your wife. Uriah is so loyal to the cause that he refuses. He says, no, you need to send me back. Our nation's at war. I need to be out here defending our nation. The Bible says that David sends him back, but he sends word to Joab, the general. He said, I know that Uriah's a captain and he shouldn't be on the front line, but I'm going to need you to put him out there with the infantry. Put him out front with the infantry. the folks that get killed first. Put him out there with them. And sure enough, Uriah ends up dead. So now let's look at what David's done here. David has violated his covenant as king, right? He committed adultery with a woman that was his friend's wife, correct? He sought to manipulate the situation to cover it up, third sin. Then he sends a man out to die, which is contract murder. This is the guy we call the greatest worshiper of all time. So you got to see this so that you can fully understand why David is writing what he's writing in Psalm 51. That he's doing this because he understands, but he doesn't come to this understanding by himself. When you get to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, the Bible says that God sends a man to him by the name of Nathan. And it's Nathan the prophet who confronts him. And it is that confrontation that leads to this repentance. Are you hearing me? Next. The first thing David does in verses 1 through 2, Psalm 51, 1 and 2, is he pleads for mercy. This is the first thing he does. He pleads for mercy. Watch. Be gracious to me, O God. Have mercy. Don't. What is mercy? Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you do deserve. So David is saying, don't give me what I deserve. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. So not only do I want you to give me what I deserve, I want you to remember that you're kind. And I want you to remember that you are compassionate, even while I'm transgressing. Next verse. And he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, here's why people don't understand this, because people don't understand, because we haven't done a great job of explaining to you, there is a difference between iniquity and sin. Okay? I'm going to give you all the Everett Spencer explanation. Okay? Iniquity is the determiner. Iniquity is what determines the kind of sin you're going to get into. It is an internal thing, iniquity. It's internal, okay? It's the thing that's passed down from generation to generation. My daddy was a whoremonger. My granddaddy was a black belt whoremonger. My great-granddaddy was a ninja whoremonger. So by all accounts, I should be what? I'm just telling you how it go. I'm a grandmaster. But David says, hey, I recognize that it's in me to do some things, but I want you to blot out the iniquity and blot out my sin. Blot out that I acted on the iniquity. Because see, it's not, iniquity isn't sin until you act on it. It's internal. Are you hearing me? Next. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this. He says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces what? Repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world produces death. And so if you go read what Paul is talking about, he's addressing the church and trying to help them understand that there is a sorrow that God gives that leads only to repentance. Are you hearing me? And it's repentance without regret. I may regret what I did, but I don't regret telling God I'm sorry. Are you hearing me? Next. Here it is. Here it is. This is what I want you to see. 2 Samuel 12:7. Watch this. Nathan, the prophet, then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. It is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. Now, let me give you some background. Don't keep that right there. Let me give you some background. Here's what happens. David is holding court. He's in his official garments as king. He's sitting on the throne. All this stuff is going on, and people are pleading their case to the king. This is the time when the king judges things and tries to make sure things are done righteously within the kingdom. And this is why I tell you that confrontation has to be done with a loving spirit. Because Nathan understands, yeah, God told me to confront the king, but if I do it wrong, it could cost me my head. And I'm not trying to lose my head over this, but I do need to tell him the truth. So Nathan gets this brilliant idea. He comes in and he tells David a story that he knows David isn't going to like. He said, there was a man. This is all in 2 Samuel 12. There was a man. He was a very wealthy man. He had many, many sheep. And he said, and there was another man who was a poor man. He had but one sheep. He said, and one day a traveler came through, and the rich man was going to host him. I'm giving you the Everett Spencer translation. The rich man was going to host him, but instead of taking one of his many sheep to sacrifice for his guest, he went out and took the poor man's one sheep and sacrificed his. David is incensed. David is angry. David said, who? Nathan says, O king, what should happen to this man? David said, bring him to me. He said, he must repay four times for this unjust deed that he's done. Bring him to me. David's hot. Nathan, that's when Nathan says what he says in verse 7. You are the man. Now, David's just been confronted. He's confronted in front of the entire nation concerning his sin. You're the man. Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all, man. My former pastor, Bishop Brian Keith Williams, he preached one of the greatest messages I've ever heard around that whole text of David and Bathsheba and Nathan. And it entitled the message. I almost used the title today. I really did, but I didn't think I could do it justice. Because the title of the message was, Even Kings Must Repent. That was his title, Even Kings Must Repent. And he was talking about, it doesn't matter how great you think you are if you don't lead a life of repentance. Nobody, you know, he preached this at the time that William Jefferson Clinton was telling the nation, I did not have sexual relations with that young lady. And so that's you know, and he actually preached it, recorded it, and then sent a copy of it to the White House. So David confronts him. He says, "You are the man." David's all incensed, but David's response, as soon as Nathan says, "You are the man," this is what God likes about David. This is why God says David is a man after his heart. This is why God says he's the only person in the whole history of the entire Bible that God says, "I like this guy." Now, I just told you, the dude is a murderer, an adulterer. He got some real problems, right? But God said, I liked him. Well, here's what God liked. As soon as he was confronted, he didn't start trying to make excuses. As soon as he was confronted, the Bible says he threw off all of his kingly garments, threw off his crown. In other words, I ain't no king right now. I need to get this right with God. And this is what he says. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Now, let me ask y'all something. Why did the prophet have to say, you shall not die? Because, see, they no. Well, that yeah, that's part of it. But that's the real reason. The wages of sin is what? And see, these people understood that we serve a holy God. And when we do stuff he don't like, he just might go, well, I'm just going to end this contract right here. So David, Nathan tells him, David falls out and says, He says, I have sinned against the Lord. You're right. This is totally different than how people who are supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, they speak in tongues more than anybody. They jump and shout, run all around the church, tear up furniture, bump their head on walls. And then when you confront them about their unrighteousness, they're the first one. You don't know who I am. You don't understand who I am in the gospel. You know, you don't understand who I am in the Lord. I'm called to nations. We can't trust you to go down the street. Called the nations. We need somebody to keep their eyes on you. You got some problems. Next. Point number two, we can't truly repent without taking responsibility. We can't truly repent without taking responsibility. Now, this is something that the modern church has tried to master in. Repentance without responsibility. Because we want to justify everything we do. See, repentance, you notice David didn't justify. David didn't say, well, if she hadn't been out there bathing, she knew she was fine when she went out there and bathing out there in the public. Huh? Yeah. She knew. She knew she was fine. Ask her. I guarantee you ask her. She know. She knew I had good eyes. She knew I could see. John the Baptist was addressing the Pharisees and Sadducees in I think it's Matthew 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. One translation says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And what it means is that when you repent, people ought to be able to see some change. People ought to be able to see some difference. In other words, this whole idea that I can repent without taking responsibility and go ahead and keep doing what I was doing is a construct that the church has come up with, and it is not something that God has ever come up with or supported. Are you hearing me? Because y'all do realize that when John the Baptist he was addressing religious folks. He was addressing church folks. And what the complete passage says, it says, you vipers, who warned you to repent? Now see, I tell people all the time, if y'all came to church and I got up here and said, you vipers, you python snakes, who warned you to repent? Well, y'all leave here. He crazy. He crazy. Gonna call me a viper. He don't know how much Holy Ghost I got. I know at least one person that changes water into wine about twice a week. John the Baptist goes on to say to those same Sadducees and Pharisees, he says, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. And so what he's saying is, watch this. He's saying, don't you dare think that your association with somebody who's righteous makes you righteous. You're going to have to repent for your own stuff. You're going to have to take responsibility for your own stuff. Don't you dare think that just because God uses you that means you're right with God. See, God uses us based on what people need. He doesn't use us based on us being righteous all the time. I know some folks that can come in here and they'll call everybody. I know somebody that can come in here and they'll call folks out by, y'all swear, okay, Pastor gave them an information card. Because they'll be calling out your name, your address, your phone number. They just that, you know, can't live right to save their life though. Well, how is that? Because the Bible says the gifts and callings of God without repentance. In other words, once God gives you a gift, he doesn't repent. He trusts you to do right with it. Are you hearing me? Next. Repentance. So now, the next thing David does is David starts getting, he starts bringing about this conversation about his sin. He takes responsibility. He takes responsibility. He realizes, I can't repent without taking responsibility. For I know my transgressions. What is the first thing we tell people when we teach them to forgive? We tell them, you have to name the offense and who did it. Why? Because you're going to have to be responsible. This is the wound that caused me to get into unforgiveness. So it's the same thing when I'm the offending party. I have to know this is the transgression. This is what I've done. This is what God is displeased with. Are you hearing me? We want to, well, it's all under the blood now. Yeah, you were supposed to be under the blood when you did what you did. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in my mother's and in sin, my mother conceived me. Stay right there. Because this right here is the closest you're going to get to what people say today. David literally said, I did what I did because I was born this way. I was shaped in iniquity. And I was conceived in sin. Why are you surprised that I did what I did? Ain't nothing good about me. David's taking ownership of it. See, we got folks today that think that saying I was born this way means that you're supposed to, everybody's supposed to accept that behavior. And we're supposed to say it's okay. That's why I'm the first person to tell people when they tell me, well, you have to understand I was born this way. I said, I do understand and I believe you. I tell people that. I say, I understand and I believe you. The Bible literally says you were born that way. But Jesus came so you don't have to stay that way. Are you hearing me? And if Jesus allows you to stay that way and get into heaven, then he's got to apologize to all of us that he made change. This is the way it works. Next verse. Behold, you desire truth. Watch this. You desire truth in the innermost being. You will never repent if you're not honest with yourself. You will never truly get to a place of repentance if you're not honest with yourself. And being honest with yourself is about understanding that God wants me to be, look, he wants me to be introspective. See, I can't be walking around here talking about Cordray need to get his life together. No, I need to get my life together. I need to get my walk with God right. Are you hearing me? And in the hidden part, he will make me to know wisdom. So David, he understands, he's taking responsibility. But he's saying to God, listen, I'm frail. This is a part of my human condition. And I know that you can help me with this. Are you hearing me? And I'm talking about the church. We're trying to have repentance without responsibility. And this is why folks do stuff and they think they can just go on like it's no big deal. Nuh-uh. You've wounded people. You've hurt people. You've taken advantage of people. When John said, bring forth fruit, meet to repentance, he was saying, you need to try to get some of this stuff together. Yeah, you repented to God, but did you tell that person how sorrowful you are for what you did? Now, sometimes people don't want to hear it. Because the other thing the Bible makes clear is you don't get to judge the authenticity of somebody's repentance. The Bible's clear about that. Only God knows whether it's a sincere apology. Now, sometimes we can pretty much, You know, when people do stuff, these influencers, they do stuff, and then they lose 100,000 followers, and then they come out, I was wrong. They just saying they was wrong because they want their followers back. I don't want to be canceled, y'all. Please don't cancel me. Bible's clear. We can't judge people's repentance. But the Bible's also clear that repentance has to come from a place of sincerity. You hear me? We have to be introspective on this thing. Next. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So now, what is he saying? What's the direct version of what he's saying? He's saying the person who takes responsibility is going to prosper. Now, let me teach y'all something, because it's important to understand this. I tell people this all the time. Private sin deserves private repentance. Public sin deserves public repentance. The more public the sin, and especially the higher you go in leadership authority, the more public the repentance is going to have to be, and the more you're going to have to do to demonstrate that you truly repented. Now, people hear this and they go, well, that sounds like justification by works. You can call it what you want to call it, but the Bible tells you this is how it's got to be. I had a young man. He was he at one point in his life he was struggling with his identity, and he was getting through that, and God was delivering him. And then somebody accused him of something very bad, and he asked me. He said, "How long do I have to put up with this?" I said, "Maybe the rest of your life." I said, "Because there's always going to be people who only see you through the eyes of what you were." Are you hearing me? So we got to put the scripture back up, that last one. So we got to understand the importance of dealing with and confronting ourselves, who we really are and what our issues are. See, we can't hide from this stuff. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes, You can't confess it and then go do it again. Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
Well, I killed the first person because they drank all my soda. And I repented though, and God forgave me. But then I got mad and killed somebody else. They was there. They was home. Once I found out God would forgive me, I just decided everybody get on my nerves. But this is how y'all laughing. But this is how we live. This is how we live. I got that right with God, but you ain't stopped doing it. You ain't stopped doing it. Next, repentance and responsibility are the key elements of restoration. It is hard to restore somebody that hasn't repented and hasn't taken responsibility. Here's a story of a very famous, he was a very famous author and book writer, Christian book writer, and he was pastoring a church in the West Coast, and a story came out that he had had an affair with a young man in his church. And he was married, of course, and had this affair with this young man. And so when it came out, his pastor, who was somebody that I really revere and love, this guy's written some great books and songs and so on and so forth, his pastor went in and said to him, he said, here's what we're going to do. We're gonna sit you down for ministry for a year. He said, I've got somebody here that can run the church for you, and we're going to put you and your wife in counseling. And if you fulfill everything that we lay out for you, then when this year is up, we'll pray. And if the Lord says the same, we will restore you to your role as pastor of the church. In other words, he was willing, he was being very gracious, because he was telling the man, this is not something that has to end your ministry. Is it serious? Yes. Is it bad? Yes. But if you're willing to repent and take responsibility and do some work to get it right, then we're willing to work with you to help you. This is what the Bible tells us to do. This is how the Bible tells us to do it. A year later, that same pastor went back to the church and said to the church, he has fulfilled everything that we've laid out for him. We have judged this, and we feel that God is telling us he's ready to be restored as your pastor. And the church rejoiced. The whole church rejoiced. So what do we have? We had failure. We had confession. We had responsibility, repentance. And now we're having what? Restoration. This is the way the gospel is supposed to work within the church. Now, sad part of the story is sometimes you don't find out that people haven't truly repented until they're restored. And so he was restored, and a few months later, same thing happened. This time, it was fatal. We're removing you. You will never serve in this capacity again. Are you hearing me? And sometimes we have to understand, listen, repentance doesn't always change the consequences. That's not a popular thing to say, because God is love, and he loves us so much that he'll let us be unruly, disobedient children, just run amok, doing whatever we want to do, acting crazy. See, we think God parents like we parent. And he doesn't. You let your kids run around crazy. God doesn't let his kids run around crazy. Next. Watch how David deals with this. This is 9 through 17. Because now he's saying, he said, I've taken responsibility. He said, but here's what I need now, Lord. He said, I need restoration. So watch how he asked for restoration. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He said, don't look at the mess I've made. And please, get rid of my iniquity. Get rid of the thing that made me make this mess. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. What is a steadfast spirit? Give me the ability to be consistent. Give me the ability not just to be set free, give me the ability to live free. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now David's saying, hey, he said, hey, I realize, see, what people don't realize is David wrote this part because the Bible said that if you were the father of an unwed child, if you were a father of an unwed child, the Bible, in the time that this is written, you were not able to enter the house of the Lord. For I think, if I remember correctly, it was like for four generations or something like that. And so when David said, do not cast me away from your presence, he said, hey, I'll pay the child support. Just don't tell me I can't go to church. And whatever you do, don't take your spirit from me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. This is somebody who's saying, I want to be right with you. I want to be right with you. I don't just want to say that this is okay. I don't just want to say that I'm sorry. No, I want to get this right with you. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Now, here's the thing. You can teach more when you've been through more. He said, then I will teach transgressors your ways. You know why we're able to teach transgressors his ways? Because we were the transgressors. And so we can say to the transgressors, hey, it's better over here. This is better. You might want to try it. You might want to try it. Just hang out with him, I'm telling you. Now, we don't get milkshakes and ice cream every day, but it's pretty good over here. He said, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Now, listen, now he's getting specific. He's getting specific. What blood guiltiness is he talking about? The blood of Uriah is on his hands. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. So this is what I'm telling people. You know, you praying these, Lord, wash me from all my sins. You know what you did. You better start saying what you did. Father, help me with this problem I got with lust. Father, help me with my temper. Help me stop exploding so much. You better start getting David specific about his stuff. Deliver me. Oh, Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Hey, guess what, Lord? Guess what? This is what the church has got to learn again. That because we've been delivered, we should come to the house of the Lord and open our mouth. Thank you. Bless your holy name. It's because of you that I have any righteousness. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. Sacrifices of God. Our broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So what is David saying? David's saying, listen, here's what I learned. See, because somebody said this, and it was the most profound thing I've ever heard. They said, you cannot make up through sacrifice what you've done through disobedience. Let me say it again. You cannot make up through sacrifice what you've done through disobedience. And so what we want to do is we want to, well, I messed up. I'm going to give God something precious. God's like, I don't care. What I want is I want your heart. And a contrite heart is a heart that says, hey, I want to be right with God more than anything else. And when I mess up, some of us, we act like infants. We mess up and then we want God to do all the cleanup. God is saying, no, you mess up, I'll forgive you and I will clean you up, but you are going to have to clean the mess up. You got to take some responsibility. This is not the kind of preaching you get a lot of amens. I guarantee you this video will not get a lot of views. People probably going to send letters. Can you take that one down? We don't want to talk about this. Next. Now watch this. Because this is important. David's repented, taking responsibility. He's asked for restoration. And guess what the last step is? He wants to bless the community. He realizes that I don't sin in a vacuum. When I sin, I hurt the community. So watch this. He says, by your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. You know, what in the world? All this stuff created me a clean heart, oh God, a broken and contrite spirit. Then all of a sudden, by your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. So David says, look, I recognize that my sin affected more than just me. That what I did affected a community. It affected a a part of the body. And because it affected the part of the body, it may have infected the entire body. You ever hear stories about people, they have real bad diabetes? And so when they get real bad diabetes, one of the things that happen is they get poor circulation. And so then they get a cut on their big toe. And if they don't get it taken care of right, it doesn't heal. Then when it doesn't heal, gangrene sets in. Gangrene then starts eating up the foot if it's not addressed. You hear? So it was a small offense. But because it wasn't addressed, it grows and affects the body. You see what I'm saying? And so David here is saying, Lord, don't let the community be hurt by what I did. Now let me just say this. This is how leaders are supposed to repent. David was a leader. Now, what do we teach? Everybody is. The first step is learning to lead yourself well, right? And so we have a guy giving us an example of the type of repentance we as leaders should be involving ourselves in. Repentance, responsibility, then restoration. Let's pray. Father, we certainly thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that the word has taken root and deep in the heart of the believer. We pray that that word will germinate and that it will bring forth that for which you sent it. It'll bring forth life. We thank you for the life force that is your word. We thank you that your word comes to reprove us, chastise us, but mostly your word comes to mold us into the image of Jesus. For this we are grateful. Help us, O God, to live lives of repentance, responsibility, and restoration. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, everyone said,
amen.
Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you.